This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The lights flickered out in a thunderous roar. Everything on the super ship seemed to break loose. Beds and boilers lurched on the black hull of the RMS Titanic as it tilted perpendicularly and then its three great propellers reared against the heavens, and then it was gone. And 1,522 souls with it, including many, many men. Fathers and grandfathers, Christian and pagan, went down to the depths of history together. But what legacy did they leave? Business as usual, lifetime decisions, and destiny converged in a single gut-wrenching moment where truth took on titanic proportions. So what tale will be told when history and prophecy converge in the eternal tally of failed manhood and fatherhood as we rapidly approach the biblical moment of truth in our own valley of decision? What will be the Heavenly Father's view of our legacy as men and fathers? In fact, there was no sense of urgency when the Titanic first struck an iceberg. They didn't even realize that anything had really happened. After all, it was unsinkable, right? But emerging from the depths of the sea and lifeboat survivors is a tale of haunting deception and undisclosed secrets hovering over history's most remembered disaster. Well, here's our problem. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about this matter of masculinity and of men. Fathers, grandfathers, men. God says in his word, in fact, I believe it was the Apostle Paul said, quit you like men. It didn't mean to quit being men. It means to conduct yourself as a man. Be a man. That's what it meant. Be a man. But what does it mean to be a man? That's what we're talking about here today on Viewpoint. In the first segment of the program here, the first half of the program, I will be chatting with you and sharing some of my thoughts concerning this subject as one who has been involved in teaching and leading men, mentoring men for 45 years. That's correct. At least 45 years, maybe more. It's been something that has been a serious matter on my mind and on my heart for many, many years. Spent a great deal of time in my life dealing with men. Even as late as today, I urged one man to conduct yourself like a man. What does that look like? What does it mean to conduct yourself like a man? A lot of times people will look at Jesus and they think of him as gentle Jesus, sweet and mild. You know, the guy wearing the halo. He speaks with a lisp and with a limp wrist. That's the version and vision that many people have of Jesus. No, Jesus, while he was not a weightlifter, and he was not out there bragging about his great body shape and so on, he was indeed a man's man. He was actually given that responsibility as the last Adam here on earth. The first Adam had forfeited his responsibility, had not conducted himself like a man, even though God had told him exactly what to do. So along in the fullness of time came the second or last Adam, Jesus, born of a virgin, and he conducted himself. He was tested in all manner like you and I, yet without sin. He was a real man. Yes, he loved. Yes, he forgave. Yes, he had compassion, but I'll tell you, he loved truth. He said, I am the truth. Now, you can't say, I am the truth, and be a weak example of manhood. Because men are called to be something special before God, aren't they? So if you're a man and you're listening today, you're called to be something special. You're called, yes, to be masculine, because as our current president now says, It is the policy of the United States of America that there are only two genders, male and female. He's exactly right, because he's agreeing with what God has said. Humankind has messed it up horrifically, particularly in the last 50, 60 years, thinking we were so smart, thinking that somehow we had a one-upsmanship on God as creator, and now we know better. The net effect of it has been the spirit of, well, let's wage war against masculinity. So we had a famous actress who appeared before in one of the great celebrations of the acting world and made this statement, down with patriarchy, down with patriarchy. What she really meant was down with masculinity and down with fatherhood. So what happens in a world when masculinity is completely rubbed out, or at least besmeared, as if somehow it is something unworthy? Something is not worthy to be admired, not worthy to be revered, not worthy to be celebrated, not worthy to be welcomed into society. Well, the spirit of that is that the woman then takes over and rules. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. Remember? Adam defaulted in his role and his responsibility as a man, and Eve thus took over. Yet Eve was motivated by deception. Adam was not. So the question before us today, as we're going to discover, whether it has to do with fatherhood, whether it has to do with manhood, indeed, the question before us today is whether we are living in accordance with God's original design for Adam, which means we're embracing the vision that God, through his only begotten Son, Jesus, displayed as the real man. So I hope you'll stay tuned, friends. The real man. We'll talk about fathers as we begin here on the program today. And then in the second half of the program, at the bottom of the hour, we'll be joined by a 6'7" senator from Missouri, a real man. And he's written a book called Manhood, The Masculine Virtues That America Needs. So you're going to want to join Josh Hawley at the bottom of the hour as he talks about his new book, Manhood. But for now, we're going to be talking about what it means to be a father, which means we must be a real man. So again, I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's conversation as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. I hope, I trust, believe that our conversation here today, both before and after we've talked with Josh Hawley, is going to make a tremendous difference in the life of somebody, some man, who has had trouble becoming and quitting himself like a man, conducting himself like a man. And ladies out there, I'll tell you, you don't want to be the Eves that frustrate his ability to conduct himself like a man, do you? So we'll be right back. Stay tuned. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Precisely, fatherhood lies at the very root of righteous relationship with our Creator, God, that we call Father, that the enemy of our souls so desperately seeks to destroy. That is the purity of that kind of relationship. Indeed, fatherhood, manhood itself. So shifting our allegiance of those made in the image of Father God to the unrepentant rebel son, the deceiver, the adversary, the devil. It's a historic war, a war for fatherly allegiance, trust, and obedience is now, right now, in America, in our time, coming to violent culmination. And earthly fathers, indeed entire families by the millions, have been and are becoming the horrific casualties of this spiritual war, even among those who profess the Father's name. And, as I said in my book, Hearts of the Fathers, the culminating carnage is nothing short of catastrophic. It's breaking God's heart. And he has a prophetic warning and message, proclamation of wooing and warning worldwide. You remember that fellow Elijah? The one who stood up against the 400 prophets of Baal? The one who refused to submit to Jezebel, that spirit of Jezebel, who had ruled over Ahab, her own husband and king? Remember that? And she had raised up in Israel, God's chosen people, had raised up a group of prophets to steer the people away from the true worship of God the Father. They worship Baal. And Elijah was raised up by God as an ultimate man for his generation, and he gave us a message. And God repeated that message to you and to me right here on the near edge of the second coming. He said it through the mouth of a prophet by the name of Malachi. Right there, the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. And here's what Malachi said. Well, what God said through the mouth of Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's going to turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Did you know that that's the next to last message that God gives to the world before the coming of Christ? The last message comes in Revelation chapter 14 through the mouth of an angel who says, fear God and worship him that made heaven and earth. Fear God, glorify him, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and then the end comes. So today on Viewpoint is somewhat of a prophetic message. Yes, it's also very practical for every single one of us, for men. Because men, my brothers in Christ, you and I stand on the precipice of eternity. And yes, even in our own nation, the precipice of its own strength and restoration. What will we do? Are we really men? Do we conduct ourselves like men? And what about our fathering? Have we been sperm donors? Or are we actually fathers after God's own heart? And what would that mean? What would it mean to be a father after God's own heart? You see, God was so desperately concerned about this issue that it was the next to last message he would give. The last message before the first coming of Christ and echoing down to the second coming of Christ. Conduct ourselves like men and truly as fathers and grandfathers. So God, in fatherly mercy, sends forth Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That is what is called the day of the Lord, the last manifestations of God's work in the earth to destroy because of man's rebellion. So he says now that for you and for me, for all of us, multitudes are in the valley of decision because the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So how do we respond? Do we have ears to hear? What kind of a father are you? Are you a father after God's own heart? Or are you a father in word only? Are you a sperm donor? Or are you one who thinks that being a father, the sum and substance of being a father, is to go to work, bring home the bacon, so to speak, and take your kid out to the ball game and buy him some peanuts and Cracker Jacks? Well, believe it or not, the word father is mentioned 979 times in 852 verses in the Bible. The word fathers is mentioned 549 times in 514 verses. Forefathers is mentioned two times. Total, 1,573 times in 1,411 verses. You think God might have fathering as part of the centerpiece of faith once delivered to the saints? So perhaps we can understand then why masculinity and fatherhood should be under such intense attack in our generation. What are the echoing consequences of the breakdown of manhood and fatherlessness and the persistent attacks on fathering in our generation, even in the church? So what would the Elijah message be? What are its implications? That's where we are today on Viewpoint. I want to make available to you my book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. This book is infinitely practical. The illustrations that are given in this book cover so many aspects of men's lives. Whether it doesn't matter what your particular emphasis is, your work, your training, and so on, this book opens the heart and mind of every man to understand and catch a new vision for what it means to be a father in our generation, or a grandfather. Or even if you are not married, we're all men called to be fathers in some way. We're supposed to mentor others, other men, younger men, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here is a $23 hardbound book, yours. Well, it's going to be yours for a very special price. $20. Website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling, and we'll put the book in your hands. God said, if I be a father, then where's my honor? If I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? You see, God is very concerned about this matter of fathering. He wanted to be a father to Israel, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And a real father yearns for his errant sons and daughters to return to the family fold. He desires that they not only bear his name, but they embrace his will and the ways of his household. And so it is with God. And God may woo and even warn his wayward children, but it's they who have to return. So God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. But they responded, wherein shall we return? In other words, they didn't get it. What's happening in this particular book, Hearts of the Fathers, is laying out a complete vision from God's perspective of what it means to be a father from his perspective. In this troubled time in which masculinity is demeaned and efforts to demolish it are great, but at the same time, God is wooing, he's warning us as men, wooing us as men, wants to win our hearts as men to become fathers after his own father heart. Is that your desire? So fathers are either famous or infamous. A father is either a father or he's not. But what does it mean to be a father from God's viewpoint? Legacy lies in the lurch. Our legacy as men lies in the lurch. And so if I am to be and become a godly father, I must first be a godly son. Oh, that's right. If I am to be a godly father, I have to first be a godly son because God is the Father. So do I treat him like that? And his father's law in my household? Is it really? And God has attained fatherhood for a purpose. To fulfill his purpose for leadership, first with his wife, then with his own immediate family, and then continued on to extend his family and ultimately to his broader fathering influence in the surrounding society, and especially in the community of faith, and then also in the nation. Men, I'm speaking as a coach right now. You and I have a holy purpose and a holy calling. It's not just a cultural purpose. It's a holy purpose. The Bible says that in the presence of God, there is joy. In the presence of the Father, there's joy. Is that true in your household? There's no a substitute for fatherly presence. Without presence, his purpose wanes and perspective is lost. Presence separates mere men from manly fathers who desire their existence to have a meaning. There is absolutely no substitute for fatherly presence. So we read in the Psalms, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And a principled man, principle is the backbone of fatherhood and manhood. But when pragmatism rules over a man's life, he kind of castrates himself spiritually and renders himself a moral eunuch, unable to bear spiritual children, let alone discipline them. He may gain a following, but disconnects himself from fatherhood. And that's the sad state of many men and much ministry today. A principled man is powerful in influence because he's a lover of truth. He's not swayed by the seductive dictates of a culture ruled by Eve, the mind of the seeming majority, or even wind of spiritual titillation. Neither does he vacillate under the tyrannical lordship of fleeting feelings. Why? Because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be moved. So you see, fatherhood actually provides an umbrella of protection, a genuine protection that can be trusted in times of trouble like we're in right now, as well as in good times. It is reliable security that engenders faith rather than exposing to ungodly fear. And a father's protection is both practical and spiritual. The father doesn't seek first happiness. He seeks first holiness, because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And God's protection is secured by our trust and obedience as men and as fathers. Because whoever puts his trust in the Lord as father shall be safe. So today on Viewpoint, our emphasis is on godly passion for manhood and fatherhood that reveals, well, if we don't have that passion, it reveals a lack of godly purpose. A father or a man without godly passion for manhood and fatherhood is nothing but a child in a man's body, adolescent in mind and selfish in spirit, living in the myopia of his eternal self, without vision or consciousness of divine destiny, either for himself or his progeny. Let's press on, guys. Let's conduct ourselves like men. Women, you're the helpmate. Don't take it away from your man. Encourage him. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries.
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Christmeyer. And in our second half of the program here today, we're going to be talking about, well, a fellow by the name of Adam. God ordained him, created him in his image, gave him a responsibility, but when faced with evil, Adam chose the path of least resistance. He did nothing, as men today are often tempted to do, more often tempted to do. Adam led a consequential life, no question about it. So do you and me. His choices, however, were disastrous for the world, and we don't want to see that disaster continue. So I welcome you back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Christmeyer. This conversation is always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And joining us in this segment is the 6'7" senior senator from Missouri who has written a book called Manhood. And he's not talking about the hood. He's talking about men. And today he's talking to us about masculine virtues that America needs. Josh Hawley is joining us, and it's so great to have you on board, Senator.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me.
Well, I'll tell you, I have been a very thoughtful but also somewhat passionate follower of your work, your words, and your leadership, and I am so grateful for it, even though I live in Virginia and not in the state of misery.
Well, that's kind of you to say. But you're welcome in Missouri anytime, and we're taking new residents all the time, Chuck. So come and join us. Come and join us.
Do you have to get a visa to get in there, Josh?
No. The door is open, and to all lawful citizens, I should say. But we love it. And thank you for your ministry. Thank you for what you do.
Well, you know, it's interesting because as I was preparing, I did a sub rosa investigation on you through Google. And that means behind the scenes secret investigation, friends, for those of you who don't know those lawyering terms. A sub rosa investigation to find out who this fellow Josh Hawley really is. And that's where I discovered he's 6'7". 210 pounds, and one congressman said he was the smartest man in the room. Now, I don't know whether he's the smartest man on this program today, but very likely, and he's got some important things to say to us concerning the matter of men. Men are under deep trouble. We laid a foundation for all of this concerning men and fathers in the first half of the program, Senator, and here we are looking at manhood from your viewpoint. The Bible says we're to quit ourselves like men or conduct ourselves like men, but it doesn't look much like that in America today, does it?
Well, it doesn't. Now, I've got a correction on one thing. I'm only 6'1", I'm sorry to say.
But, man, how
and
come?
I'm certainly not the smartest guy in the Senate.
Well, can Google possibly be wrong?
But you know what? If that's what they're saying about me on Google, I'm having a good day. It's a lot better than the usual, I will tell you that.
Well,
your point about – go ahead, Chuck.
No, absolutely. Go ahead.
Your point about men and men in America I think is very, very well taken. And the truth is all you have to do is look at the statistics to know that really men are in trouble in this country. We've got fewer men in the workforce than ever before in our country's history since we've been keeping the statistics. We've got fewer men who are getting married. We've got fewer men who are becoming fathers. Heck, we've got fewer men who are just getting an education. I mean, deciding to finish high school, to go on and go to a trade school or go to a four-year college. Fewer and fewer and fewer. This is really, in many ways, it is a crisis of withdrawal. Well, you see men pulling back. You see men checking out. And my view is we cannot afford that as a society.
Well, it began right there in the book of Genesis, chapter 3.
That's right.
Adam pulled back, and he thought, well, you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So I better go along with Eve's deception and hope for the best. And the best was not yet to come. We have suffered immensely throughout the earth as a result of that withdrawing by Adam from his divine responsibility, haven't we?
We have, and we see that same pattern over and over. I mean, every man is tempted to that, right? Every man is tempted to be passive. Every man is tempted to shirk responsibility. That's just the nature of humanity and of our sinfulness. But particularly at this point in time, at this day and age, at this moment in American history, I believe the message that we need to send to men is we need you. We need you to step up and be fathers. We need you to step up and get married. This society cannot possibly be what it is meant to be unless men are engaged and they become who they were meant to be. And that's really my message to men, to my fellow American men, is this is our time, men, but never before have we been as needed as we are now. Never before has this society needed husbands and fathers like it does now, and it's the time for men to step up.
Well, not only that, Josh, but we have a situation where America is not our ultimate goal. America is what we have and are blessed with here, but we've got a promised land that lies ahead, and we ought to be preparing for that. And I don't know about you, but I am convinced that we're on the near edge of the second coming. And if that be true, shouldn't that be a wake-up call to men, particularly Christian men, to, hey, am I really living according to God's plan and purpose? Or am I like Adam in the Old Testament there and actually becoming more of a curse than a blessing?
Well, you're absolutely right. The kingdom is our goal, and the kingdom is our focus. And if you, I would just say this to men: if you want to have a kingdom legacy, then take up the responsibilities that God has given you. You want to have a kingdom legacy? Get married and father children and bring them up to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to have a kingdom legacy, invest in the lives of those around you through servant leadership. If you want to have a kingdom legacy, pour into your local church. Be a pillar of it. Give your time to it. Give your resources to it. Give your time and resources to those around you who are in need in your neighborhood, including especially those who don't know Christ. I mean, that is how we leave a legacy that lasts, as we know as believers, for eternity.
Exactly.
You know, not just for the next few years or decades, but for eternity. And that's a vision I think we need to call men back to, because it's the truth, and it's an incredibly inspiring truth.
Well, I appreciate so much what you have done here through your book, speaking to our countrymen, emphasis on men, countrymen, to re-envision what it means to be a true man. And we find that in the scripture. God had ordained Adam right there in the book of Genesis to be that true man. He created him in his own image, in fact. And yet Adam shirked that and actually committed treason against the kingdom of God by agreeing with Satan's deception. And Satan had to use just three words to turn the tide. Hath God said. And it seems to me that those three words, Josh, are turning the tide for so many men today. Hath God said, and how do we respond? Yes, but.
Yes, and I think the things that men face, the challenges that men face, do stem from this attack on God's word, just as you're saying. Because what our society tells men now, our popular culture, what it tells men increasingly is that they're the problem. that any kind of leadership or initiative or even responsibility on their part is a problem, that men are responsible for everything that's evil and wrong in our society. They say that we're a racist society, and they say, men, that's your fault. They say that we're a society on the brink of climate catastrophe, and they say, men, that's your fault. They say that we are a society that's a patriarchy, where women are oppressed, and they say, men, that's your fault. And the truth is, none of those things are right. And in fact, what we need to be saying to men is, no, this isn't the time to withdraw. This isn't the time to spend your life and your energies in just doing things that make you happy in the moment, whether that's playing video games or not going to work, or let alone illicit drugs and crime. This is the time, rather, to be investing your energies, your whole life, into the responsibilities God has given you. That will change this country. And to the point we were talking about just a moment ago, that will echo into eternity. And that's a vision, I think, that our society has increasingly lost, which is one of the reasons men, so many men, are so despondent and wondering. And we need, as Christians, we need to hold up that vision again, that biblical truth, and call men to it.
Senator, you have some kids. How many kids do you have?
I've got three children, two boys and a girl. My boys are 12 and 10, and my little girl is 4.
Well, you have your challenges in front of you, Mr. Man. Guaranteed. I've been through it. I had three daughters, now have 10 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren, and the challenges never cease.
Well, it's an incredible privilege to be a father and husband. It's the greatest privilege of my life to be those two things, and I think probably every man who gets to be a father and husband understands that. And as I look at my kids, and really you mentioned my book a second ago, my book started as me thinking about, for my boys, as they get old enough to understand what does it mean to be a man, and the conversations we began to have together where we'd be reading stories from the Bible, and they'd be saying, well, Dad, what does this mean for me? What's it mean today? What does this mean for my life? And so that's how the book started, and it's really just walking. What I do in the book is walk through the Bible, in particular the Old Testament, looking at examples of men God called, how they responded to that call, and what that means today for us as men in living into that great vocation that God has appointed for us.
Absolutely. Friend, the book is called Manhood. It's a hardbound book, hot off the press, and it's yours for $18, I'm told, by my key gal of the office, who's now in Ghana, so I'm free to tell you whatever she says, and I have to do it with the way she says. So $18 will put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands. Josh, what you didn't know is that in 1992, after 20 years of law practice in Southern California as a trial lawyer, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, son, you've been pleading the cause of men long enough. I want you to plead my cause to the land as a voice to the church, declaring vision for the nation in America's greatest crisis hour. I said, yes, sir. He told us to move to the birthplace of the nation, which we did, and launched this program 30 years ago. So that's what we're doing here, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. We'll be right back with Senator Josh Hawley in just a moment.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
in the broadcast studio today, I have two plaques. One says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The other says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Guess where those words come from? The book of Joshua. At the very beginning of the book and at the very end of the book. Be strong and courageous. It seems to me, as we talk, Senator, with our men today here on the program, that that would be a message that God would say to every single one of us. We've got to be strong and courageous in times like these.
I think that is absolutely right. And I think the promise that attends that is, if we will be strong and courageous, then what we do will matter. The Lord will bless our work. He will. I mean, what is it that the Apostle Paul says? Well, your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Yes.
And I think that's so often a challenge to men, and I've felt this in my own life. And men ask themselves all the time, does it really matter what I do? You know, is this effort going to really last? Is it going to outlive me? Heck, is it going to outlive this week? And the Lord gives us this tremendous promise that our labor in him is not in vain. And so if we will be strong and courageous, standing for truth, if we will invest in our families, if we will provide for them, if we will raise our children to know the Lord, it will echo in eternity. It will redound for eternal benefit. And that, I think, is such an inspiring, empowering vision that the Scripture gives us, and we've got to call men to live into it.
Absolutely. And that's what you and I are doing. I've been working with men for 45 years at least. I remember in Pasadena, California, when I was practicing law, I was the chairman for 5 years of the Christian Businessmen's Committee and spoke there once a month for 10 years. My heart has always been for men. And when I wrote the book Hearts of the Fathers a few years ago, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts, I appreciated, by the way, you're using that term, which is the subtitle of my book, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. And when I wrote that book, what I discovered was that 75% of all of those books were being purchased by women. So I thought to myself, why is that? And then I realized it's because the number one cry of women for the past 40 years in the church has been, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home? What say you?
You know, this is something that my wife often says, and it's the way she puts it is, women aren't stupid. You know, when they're looking for a marriage partner, particularly a Christian woman is looking for a marriage partner, what are they looking for? They're looking for someone who is going to fulfill the responsibilities that God has appointed. They're looking for someone who's going to step up and be that husband and that father, provide for the family, protect the family, teach the children what it means to follow Christ, be there in partnership and in strong support of their wife. And I just think you look around at our culture, and if you want to look at why we're if you want to know why we're in such desperate straits in so many areas of life, it's because men have withdrawn from their responsibilities. And this goes back to, I'm so glad to hear you mention mentoring. We've got to now, for the younger generation of men, we've got to invest in them. We've got to hold up this biblical vision for them. We've got to help them understand how to shoulder these responsibilities and encourage them, because by living to be who they were meant to be, they can literally change the world and change eternity. And what greater calling can there be than that?
Now, your wife is a lawyer. I don't know whether she's practicing law today, but she's a lawyer, which means she's one very competent woman. But you're giving the sense that she was looking for a man, be he lawyer or otherwise, who was going to provide the necessary leadership in the home that she herself could not provide.
You know, my wife is a lawyer. She's still a practicing attorney. In fact, we met clerking at the Supreme Court of the United States. And
wow.
I often say, Chuck, that that year just worked out great for me. And we shared an office. I had to wear her down a little bit to get her to go out on a date with me.
Yeah.
But it worked out well. So the Lord has blessed me richly with a woman who knows him, loves the Lord, puts him first. Our marriage and our children, and it's an incredible privilege to do that life together. But I think for men, you just mentioned leadership. We do need men who now want to say, yes, I will live into the responsibilities of leadership. What's that look like? It means that I'm going to commit to a wife. I'm going to be a man of just one woman. My great hero Theodore Roosevelt used to say, describe himself as that he was a man of one woman, that he had committed himself to her, he held fast to her, he was true to her. And what a wonderful example and role model. And then to be a father and to say, I'm going to commit to these children and I'm going to provide for them in every way. I'm going to provide for their education. I'm going to provide for their spiritual education. I'm going to protect them emotionally and physically and spiritually. I mean, that's really what it looks like. That's what servant leadership that also is empowering leadership looks like. And there's no substitute for a husband and father being willing to do that and lead in that way in his home and in his community. And I just say again, that kind of leadership, that kind of servanthood will change this country, it will change this society, and it will change eternity.
Well, let me ask you a personal question. You've been a senator now for, what, two terms?
Just one, 6 years.
6 years. Well, that's a fairly long period of time, and you've invested yourself in that. Before that, you were attorney general there in Missouri for a short period of time. You've been around the horn a bit. There, the Supreme Court, and so on. So being that you're from Missouri, your family lives there, and you're back and forth to D.C., how is it that you're able to invest yourself in your family in the manner that you're talking about?
Great question. And the answer is we keep our family together, Chuck, so they come with me. When I'm in Washington, they're here with me. And when I go home, they're there with me. And we made that decision when we first felt led to run for office, to run for the Senate 6 years ago, I guess 7 years ago when we started running. And we made the commitment as a family that we would stay together. And it's because at the end of the day, when I'm done with my work in the Senate, I want to go home and see my children. I want them to see me. I want to be present in their lives. I want to be able to read the scripture with them. I want to be able to pray with them before bed. And I just felt I can't outsource that to somebody else. I believe that the work the Lord's called me to is a high calling. Every work that the Lord calls us to is men. If he calls you into it, it's a high calling.
Right.
But there's no higher calling than the service to your wife and to your family. And for me, that was and remains non-negotiable.
Well, that's a very clear statement, and I appreciate that so much. A lot of men out there say, well, how could you possibly do that? The calling of a senator, you're under such demand. You're in demand to the media. You're in demand to be present there in the Senate room. You're in all these various groups and enclaves within the Senate. So how is it possible to be able to do that?
Well, the answer is that you've got to, at least for me, what I have to do is I have to consciously, deliberately, intentionally prioritize my family time. And that's that I, of course, will pour myself in the work that God has called me to in the Senate. But I am going to, as soon as we're done in the Senate of an evening, I can tell you where I go. It's not out to some cocktail party or to some dinner somewhere. It's home. I should say, I guess I do go to dinner, but I go home. I go home to my dinner. I sit
there
with my children. I sit with my wife, and it does take prioritization. But every father in America knows that. You know, whether your job is working in politics or working in the law as you have done, or in ministry, or whether it's working construction, or whether it's working a trade, whatever. All of us make choices about our priorities. And I think at the end of the day, as husbands and fathers, we have the honor of saying we choose to prioritize our family. And we recognize that our family, our wives and our children, are our number one responsibility, our number one spiritual responsibility, mm-hmm. and we have got to choose to pour ourselves into them. And I do that imperfectly, I'll be the first to say, and my wife would echo that. But but we make the effort every day and trying to live in obedience to the Lord's call. And what higher, again, what higher privilege could there be than to see these children, in my case, my three little ones, grow up to know the Lord, to find their calling, his calling on their life, and to grow into the destiny they have, he has for them. What an honor that is.
Well, Josh, I feel like you're a dear brother, and that's why I'm feeling free to just call you Josh. And I'm not joshing you about that either. So, yes, you have a very high calling and a respected position there as a senator, but you're a man, and you're emphasizing your primary calling as a man, and that is to guide, to lead, to equip your children, to protect your wife, to provide, but also to guide and to be a godly man, father, emulating the father's love for them. And one of the things that I chose to do when I got home from law office, and sometimes it was at 7 o'clock in the evening or whatever, my wife would wait until we would have dinner together, always having dinner together. And later on, just before bedtime, I'd gather my girls together privately and put my arms around them and share the Word of God, not reading it, but sharing it in a living kind of way with them, because I wanted them to feel the touch of the Master's hand as they felt their father's hand. There's something about the Bible that says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And I think you're communicating that in a very important way. How do you feel about that, though, as a father?
I think that's a beautiful way to put it and a wonderful thing to do, and I think what you said is so important. This is why there's no substitute for presence. You know, there just isn't. I mean, as fathers, we have to be present, physically present in our children's lives. And you hear all this talk about, you know, well, I'll give my kids some quality time. That's fine, but you know what? Quality time is typically born out of quantity time.
You got that right, brother.
You have to be there in quantity. And that's why what I've found is that it's the times that you don't expect. It's driving kids to school. It's going to that practice of a Saturday morning. It's while you're on the way to McDonald's. These times that are not planned and they're not scheduled, but that's where real life is lived, and that's where you open up the possibilities to listen to your child's heart and to share from your heart and to see what the Lord is doing in unexpected ways. And then those touchstone moments that you just hit upon, dinner together. We do that in my family, as I just said. At bedtime, I read to my boys and my little girl every night before bed, and then praying together. Those are such important touchstones for them, but also for me, mm-hmm. every single day. And I think there's no substitute for that. And every father who gets to do it understands these are some of the best times in our lives. I mean, what is a greater highlight than to get to spend that time, that meaningful time with your children,
absolutely.
Knowing, again, that it will have a consequence for all time.
And that's why you say in your book concerning a man's mission, Adam, the first Adam, was the representative God on earth, as well as Eve. This is the Bible's opening claim about a man's life and the world he lives in. A man need not scout about to find his significance. He's born with it, to a position of consequence. What a man does and how he lives will affect the destiny of the world. I love that kind of language. You're speaking prophetically, and you're speaking like almost like a coach. You're coaching men to be men. Pray for the guys out there, Josh. Give us a senatorial prayer, will you?
I would be delighted to. Lord, we just thank you for this time together to discuss your word and its significance, and I thank you for every man who is listening. I thank you for the call that you have on his life. I thank you for the destiny that you have for him and the purposes you want to accomplish through him. Would you encourage each man that's listening here to follow you, to put his confidence in you, to find his purpose in you, and then, Lord, to be able to see what you're calling him into. Would you give him excitement about his family, excitement to serve his wife, excitement to serve his children, and would you lead us, Lord, always to glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. What a blessing. I'm giving you a holy hug over the airwaves here, my brother. And if you have the time, about 60 seconds to rain on after the program, I'd love to get the means whereby I can send you a copy of my book, Hearts of the Fathers. I think you would enjoy it. And friends, you've been listening to Viewpoint. Our viewpoint determines destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints. Your viewpoint concerning manhood, your viewpoint concerning fatherhood is determining destiny. And you have no idea of how far-reaching that destiny is. Catch the vision. That's what we've been trying to share with you here today on Viewpoint. Catch the vision. Get a copy of Josh's book, $18, on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Be a blessing, my friends. Be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.